Let's open our Bibles this morning to Luke chapter 8. We're going to begin in verse 4. If you need a Bible, we have them right over here. If you need a Bible to keep, you're welcome to keep one of those. But if you need it for just the service, we have those here available. Feel free to grab one of those. In any organization or workplace or family, anything like that, without even intending for this to happen, there's things like inside information, inside jokes that begin to develop. For instance, if you're scrolling through a monthly email newsletter and at the bottom of the newsletter you see green bean casserole just randomly placed there, you know it's probably a newsletter from this church. And if you're around here often enough, you know that the joke is no one likes green bean casserole, and we try to avoid having those brought to any of our functions and things like that, because there's green beans in green bean casserole, and then there's all those little onion things on top of it, all of which is just not a very good idea, and that's the inside joke behind that. Lots of things like that. So I say all that to say, in the kingdom of God, is there such a thing as inside information? We will see. Did Jesus share things with those loyal to him that he did not share with others? We're going to come today to really the first major parable that Jesus tells in the Gospel of Luke. There's been some shorter ones that are maybe just a sentence or two, but the one we come to today, this is a major one, and we see this one in all of the Gospels. And this one gets fully developed, and Jesus even goes on to explain what this one means, but not to everyone, just to the disciples. This thing is going to drive me crazy. Okay, thank you. I think we got it now. We don't live in an agricultural society anymore. Some of you might know what it is to plant things and raise things and all of that. You might have a garden. It's been a tough year, I guess, for a garden. But we don't necessarily grow crops and all of that. But I'm thankful that this parable that he tells, we can at least understand what's going on. What's going on in this story here, even if we're not clear what it means. So let's jump in. The first part of this that we're going to look at, this part is the seeds. We're going to look at the seeds, the secrets, the soils, the surplus, and the siblings. So let's start with the seeds. Verse 4, and when a great crowd was gathering and people from town after town came to him, he said in a parable, a sower went out to sow his seed. And as he sowed, some fell along the path and was trampled underfoot. The birds of the air devoured it. Some fell on the rock. As it grew up, it withered away because it had no moisture. Some fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up with it and choked it. And some fell into good soil and grew and yielded 100-fold. And as he said these things, he called out, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. Now, the story itself is pretty easy to understand. The sower would have a bag that he would probably throw over his shoulder, and he would go around just grabbing handfuls and throwing the seed out everywhere, hoping that those seeds would eventually sprout and it would grow. And Jesus, in the story, gives us four possibilities of what would happen to each seed. Easy to understand. Number one, it could land on the path. The path was so hard-packed, it would almost be like throwing a seed out there on the sidewalk. It's hard-packed. It's not going to sink into the soil. And chances are, even before it could, the birds are going to come and take it and eat it. It's never going to grow. It's never even going to sprout. Second scenario, it could land in the rocky soil. It can start to sprout, but it's not going to last very long. It dies off quickly because it can't really establish a root. Third scenario, it grows, but it grows among the thorns, And eventually, as you know, if you have a yard, if you have a garden, if it's a contest between thorns and what you're trying to get to grow, the thorns are going to grow. Yard, it's the weeds. It's going to get choked out when it lands there. Easy enough to understand. And then finally, some of the seeds landed in the good soil, and they flourished. So before we even talk about what all that means, at least we can understand what Jesus was saying as far as what happens with the seeds. But before Jesus explains what this means, as Jesus will often do, he goes really deep and mysterious on us, and he ends the parable, he ends the story with this strange expression, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." It's hard for us to not impose our previous, you know, we've heard this parable before. We've probably even understood what it means, but let's look at it in this thing of after Jesus says this, he says, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." Well, it's safe to say that everybody that was there that heard it had ears, and that the ears that they had, of everybody there were, they were there for, the ears that they had were there for hearing. By the way, this was long before Peter took the sword and was trying to split the guy's skull in half and missed and chopped his ear off. This is before this, so everybody had ears to hear. So what do you mean, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear"? What else would anyone do with their ears but hear? And yet we all know, especially if you happen to be a parent, there is a huge difference between someone hearing something and someone actually listening to something. You know, you can hear music. There's a difference between hearing music and listening to music. Hearing what somebody is saying and actually listening to what they're saying. But there's a wider gap even still between hearing and embracing and living out what you've just heard. Have we been affected by what we've heard, or are we just, well, we just heard it? We have the Word of God. We have the Spirit of God. We have the ability to hear, to really hear what Jesus was saying and to be changed by these words. Now, every time Jesus tells a parable, there's not this full detailed explanation that he gives after that, but we get that with this one. This one Jesus explains. But notice, it's not to everybody, only his disciples. Now, that might be referring to just the 12. It might be referring to all of the people that were his followers that were there. But he tells the parable to everybody. He gives the explanation only to some of them. Why? Well, let's go on to the secrets. This is in verse 9. "And when his disciples asked him what this parable meant," before he says, explains what it meant, is this what it meant, he said this in verse 10. He said, "To you, it's been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of God. But for others, they are in parables. So that," and this is a part of a quote, "so that seeing, they may not see, and hearing, they may not understand." It's a simple story, but even the disciples didn't know what the parable meant, so they went to Jesus and they asked, and Jesus once again goes deep and mysterious on them. And he told them, "You get to know the secrets of the kingdom, but other people don't. They just hear the story. They don't get the explanation. They don't get to know what this means." So please understand this. In all of the parables that Jesus is going to tell, all of these stories that he's going to use, they're not sermon illustrations. They're not analogies to help everyone understand. They're not used to reveal the meaning. They're used, in a lot of cases, to conceal the meaning. A lot of the time, preachers, including me, will use a story, will use an example, will use an analogy, some kind of way to introduce what we're going to be talking about, to give clarity, to help you start thinking about that. That's not what Jesus is doing here. Jesus wasn't using the parables to make the teaching easier to understand, but to actually conceal the deeper meaning. Why? What? Why would he do that? Wouldn't he want everybody to understand? Well, as his popularity was increasing, people were hearing about these miracles, and they were just coming because they wanted to be around him. They wanted to see what this was about. But many of them were coming, believe it or not, for the wrong reasons. They wanted a show. They wanted a performance. All of these wonders are spreading. They were wanting to see what it was about, but it was like they were saying, okay, Jesus, we're here. Now do some of that stuff and impress us. Come on, do some of those cool things. Like a lot of people today, the people that were coming to Jesus then, the reason why they were really coming is because they wanted Jesus' help to make them be a happier and more successful version of themselves. Not to follow after Jesus, just to be a better version of themselves, to make their lives better. And Jesus knew their motives. Jesus knew what they were really after, and it wasn't him. He spoke in parables, giving only inside information to those who were truly wanting him, not just what he could do for them, those who had ears to hear. Why does he say that? What's that phrase there? Seeing that they may not see, hearing that they might not understand. Well, Jesus is quoting directly from Isaiah 6, verses 9 and 10. This is what it says in Isaiah 6. And he said, "Go and say to this people, keep on hearing, but do not understand. Keep on seeing, but do not perceive. Make the heart of this people dull and their ears heavy and blind their eyes, lest they see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their hearts and turn and be healed." They're not really seeking after that. So, yes, they're going to get to hear, but they're not really going to get to hear and understand. He's telling the parable not to reveal but to conceal. To say it another way, Jesus is following his own teaching in another place. He's not casting pearls before swine. He knows that only the insiders are going to get it. And he knows who's there for him and who is there for a show. Jesus explained the story to his own, didn't explain it to everybody. And we get to hear what many did not. So here we go. Here's the soils. Here's what the parable means, verse 11. Now the parable is this: the seed is the word of God. The ones along the path are those who have heard. Then the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts so that they may not believe and be saved. And the ones on the rock are those who, when they hear the word, they receive it with joy, but these have no root. They believe for a while, and in time of testing fall away. Verse 14, "And as for what fell among the thorns, they are those who hear, but as they go on their way, they are choked by the cares and riches and pleasures of life, and their fruit does not mature. As for that in the good soil, they are those who, hearing the word, hold it fast in an honest good heart, and bear fruit with patience." Jesus took this beyond this nice, relatable story and explained what it all meant. First of all, the seed obviously is the word of God, or it's the gospel, it's the truth. Four different possibilities. Again, if it falls along the path, this represents those people who just outright reject the word. I want you to understand this dynamic, this relationship here, because nobody's going to be able to stand before God and say, well, I really wanted to receive the word. I really wanted to hear the gospel, but, well, the devil came and stole it away. It's his fault. Now, the seed wasn't able to do anything because it fell on a hard heart. It was as hard as a well-traveled path. Maybe you've had tried to have a conversation with someone, and it just seems like you're speaking to a brick wall when you try to talk about spiritual things. They just don't seem to have the ability to understand. They just can't understand it. Well, the reason is, it's because they can't. And apart from the grace of God penetrating a hard heart, they will not be able to understand the gospel. These are the type of people that when something goes wrong in their life, oh, they're happy to blame God for it. But other than that, they have no use for God, no use for spiritual things, any other aspect of it. As I like to say, their hearts are closed like a Chick-fil-A on Sunday. There's just no openness there at all. You could describe this group this way. They don't care. They don't care. You know, chances are, here's the good news. Chances are, if you're here this morning willingly, no one drug you here, there's a good chance that's probably not you. That's good news. But secondly, fell in the rocks. You can imagine planting a seed in a rocky area, and there's about this much soil. And it's going to do great at first, just like all the other seeds. These are people who are able to get excited, maybe really excited temporarily, about the faith, about the gospel. Maybe they go off to a camp or a conference or something and get really excited about Jesus, and it's great until the first difficulty comes along, until they come to the point of realization of God's not going to solve all of their problems. God's not going to make their life easy. And then they're gone. They fall away in testing. Maybe all of us know somebody who used to be with us in the faith. They were right there along with us, singing the songs, doing the things, and then they weren't with us anymore. There was no soil, there was no depth. They got really excited. But as soon as that was tested, as soon as that faced some kind of adversity, they didn't have any use for God anymore because He wasn't what they were expecting. He wasn't there for them, they would say. So the question is, are people in this group saved? No. No, they're not. Because saving faith perseveres. We can go through ups and downs, but saving faith perseveres. If you're saved, that faith survives all the way to the end. We'll see in just a minute more what we're talking about. And I want to give this word of explanation so you understand, especially coming from different backgrounds and denominations the way that we do. This is the reason why I don't get up here and manipulate people and try to get people to pray a prayer all the time at the end of the sermon and then pronounce them saved because they prayed a prayer or they prayed these words right after me. That's not saving faith. That's repeating words after a pastor. That can be manipulative. That can be, well, I don't want to go to hell. Well, who does? But that's not saving faith. That's why I don't want to manipulate somebody. I don't want to talk somebody into becoming saved, because if I can talk them into it, that's not saving faith. The Spirit of God has to do that. And all we have to do is proclaim the truth and live out the truth and trust the Holy Spirit to bring the fruit in people's lives, and he will do that. Let's continue. The third one, among the thorns. This is where it gets kind of scary. The seed grows until it slowly and gradually gets choked out. Notice this doesn't happen quickly. The seed's growing, it's doing well, and then slowly, gradually, it gets choked out. How? Well, there's really two ways. By the cares of this life. Yeah, life gets hard and the seed gets choked out. But notice that's only the first way. The second way that the seed can get choked out is by the good things, by the pleasures, the riches and pleasures of this life. Have you noticed it's pretty easy to get preoccupied and distracted in the world today? Have you noticed you didn't wake up one morning and decide, you know what, I'm going to take my eyes off of Jesus? But you have noticed, very subtly, very gradually, in ways you weren't even thinking about, oh, I know why I'm struggling so much in my faith right now. I've taken my eyes off Jesus. The cares, the riches, and the pleasures of this life. Maybe these people are saved, but they produce nothing. They did grow, but ultimately they produce nothing. They're like trinkets or knickknacks on somebody's shelf that's just collecting dust. And I don't mean this in an angry way, so please don't hear it that way. We've got churches full of this category right here. They're saved, they believe it, they believe the gospel, they're on their way to heaven, but they haven't grown in 30 years. And they come to church and basically spiritually they're just collecting dust because there's no spiritual fruit from that. They have not grown in their faith. That's where this gets a little scary. The second category I neglected to mention, the second category, the ones who fall in the rocks, they don't last. The ones who fall among the thorns, they don't thrive. Let's talk about number four. The ones who fall in the good soil, they bear fruit. Why? How do they bear good fruit? What do? They hold fast to the word. They embrace the gospel. They believe it, they receive it, and they continue to preach it to themselves over and over again. They bear fruit, it says, with patience. It takes a lot of time, and there's nothing easy about it. But the Spirit sees to it that they grow and that they mature and that they produce fruit. And obviously, this is where you want to be. The first group, they don't care. The second group, they don't last. The third group, they don't thrive. The fourth group, they don't bail. They stay. They keep trusting in the one who keeps you trusting. Doesn't happen quickly. But he who began a good work in us will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. Part four, the surplus. Jesus continues after telling this parable, and it's going to seem like he's changing directions in a way, but he's really making the same point. Listen to this, verse 16. No one, after lighting a lamp, covers it with a jar or puts it under a bed. He puts it on a stand so that those who enter may see the light. For nothing is hidden that will not be made manifest, nor is anything secret that will not be known and come to light. Here's the point. Jesus says, take care then how you hear. Why does he want us to be careful how we hear? Well, this. For the one who has, or to the one who has, more will be given. and from the one who has not even what he thinks that he has will be taken away. The reason you get a lamp, the reason you go out and buy a lamp, is to add light to the room. To the point that Jesus is making, it doesn't do any good if you cover the lamp up with a bucket. It doesn't do any good if you stick the lamp up under the bed, because then it's not like not giving light to the room. Same kind of thing. Remember a couple of years ago on New Year's, you bought that treadmill and it makes a really good clothes hanger now. Okay, it's that's not the purpose it was originally intended for. Same with the lamp here. His point is this. People can fake righteousness. People can act like they're very spiritual. You know some of these people. You can act very spiritual and still be a total hypocrite. But in the end, verse 17, nothing is hidden that's not going to be made manifest and made known. Nobody fools God. It's going to be exposed. It's going to be known. God's patient with us, but if we are His, eventually that's going to become known and become obvious in your life. If you are in Christ, you cannot help but become more like Him. Not at the pace that you would wish that you could, but you will eventually become more and more like Him. You can't hide that. But if we all stood back and had a front row seat at your life, and we could watch how you live, would it make us think that you're saved? Or would you still have to come back and explain it to us? Would you still have to come back and tell us? Take care then how you hear. That's what he's emphasizing. That's the whole point here. We've heard the word. We've heard the gospel. We've heard the truth of the scripture. But have we embraced and obeyed what we've been given? When we've been given the word, when we've heard the truth, and we've rejected or ignored what we've been shown, we don't get more. And in fact, we lose what we have. So the question this morning is, we hear that. Have you been obedient in what God has already shown you? Have you walked in the light? Have you walked in the truth that you already have? Because you may be wondering, well, I'm praying and I'm seeking God, but I'm not hearing anything. Okay, but have you been obedient in what God's already shown you? We ask for God's direction and His guidance to know His will and know His plan, but sometimes we're not hearing it because He's already shown us what to do and we haven't walked in obedience to that. God might be saying, I'm not revealing more until you do something with what I've already shown you. You need to walk in the light that you have. Sometimes we're just amazed at how spiritually dense some people can be. How evil, how closed off in their mind and their heart they are. When someone who used to be with you, even in the faith, now seems so insensitive to the truth. This is why. It's been taken away. They rejected what they heard, and they said, I don't want any part of that. Well, you don't keep hearing more then. And what you did have gets taken away. What he's saying here, as Jesus said before, he who has ears, let him hear. In other words, if you're able to hear this, better listen. Better listen carefully. And if there's not a part of that this morning that's not scary and ominous, we're probably not hearing it. I'm thankful for this next final passage that we're going to look at this morning, because that would be a pretty heavy place to leave it. There's a very positive aspect of this that we get to look at now, because Jesus is going to go on to talk about those who obey his word and how he considers them. So that was, as we might say, the negative motivation of that's really heavy and I don't want that to be me. Well, let's continue. The last part, the siblings, verse 19. Then his mother and his brothers came to him, but they could not reach him because of the crowd. There's a part of me that just is comical to me, because there's such a crowd around Jesus that, well, we're trying to get to Jesus. Well, can't you see there's a crowd around him? Yeah, but I'm his mom. I'm his brother. Well, there's still a crowd around. Can't get to him. We're not even sure why they were there, what their purpose was. But Jesus was told in verse 20, your mother and brothers are standing outside desiring to see you. Verse 21, but he answered them, my mother and my brothers are those who hear the word of God and do it. I don't take that as he's criticizing his mother or his brothers. I think he's just widening the definition of who is his family, and to understand what this means to him, this is the importance to him. We don't even know what Mary and the half-brothers wanted. I don't know if they were concerned about something, that they just want to visit with Jesus. And the funny thing is, it doesn't even tell us whether they got to see Jesus or not. What we are told is what Jesus said in response, and this apparently is a whole lot more important to Luke writing this. Now, we're all used to hearing about the family of God and being the children of God. But imagine the weight of that in that moment when Jesus says this. It would have blown people's minds. What, his mother and his brothers? But then Jesus says, who's really my mother and my brothers? Who are those that I consider family? That not my biological relatives. My family consists of those who hear the word of God and do it. Even now, even today, there is access to Jesus. There are things that we can only experience spiritually. That's only for those who hear the word of God and do it. Have you walked in obedience to the truth that God has revealed to you already? He or she who has ears to hear, let them hear. Jesse, would you close us in prayer, please?